I'm reading from Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 28. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favour of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the ten heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many."
Well, I don't know if you ever had the experience, but I certainly have had it. Going cap in hand to the boss, this is obviously before I became a minister, working in the normal workplace, thinking I wasn't getting enough money, finally getting the courage. You know how it goes. You think, "Oh, I deserve more." But you've got to go to the boss, got to knock on that door, and you've got to have the courage to go in without a trembling voice, showing confidence, and say, "Boss, you give me this much, I want to ask for a pay rise." Takes a lot of courage and a lot of thought. I can assure you, you don't do it straight away. It's something you mull over for quite a while before you get the courage to go in. When we think of what we just read in our text with James and John, it was something similar, really. They were asking for a promotion, weren't they? They were asking for key positions to sit on the right or left of Jesus. Except they didn't have the courage to ask. They got Mum to do it. So Mum went in, and Mum went to Jesus. "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your kingdom." Now think about that for a moment. This isn't an earthly kingdom. This isn't even the kingdom like the Roman Empire. It's not asking like, "Can one of you sit at the left and right hand side of Caesar?" This has an eternal kingdom. This is a question about positions in the kingdom of God. So that was a huge ask. This is a big question. "Can one of my sons sit on your left? Can one of my sons sit on your right when you bring in the kingdom?" This is a kingdom that rules over the whole universe. It rules over everything. So this was enormous. It wasn't just asking for a pay rise. You may think, well, that's a pretty big ask. And that's a breathtaking question. But what I want to show you, Lord willing, this morning is that it's not really the question that we should be focusing on in this text. It's not about what the mother did. It's not about James and John and where they're going to sit in the kingdom of God. There's a far bigger question at play here. When you take a look at it in Matthew 20, 22, Jesus said, "You don't know what you're asking." Then interestingly, it says, Jesus said to them. Now remember, the mother asked the question. You'd expect it to say, Jesus said to her. All right, but now he puts his attention to the two. Okay, Jesus said to them, "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" They asked about the position. Our focus would automatically be drawn to that, and a lot of people put a lot of attention onto that. I'm suggesting to you this morning, our attention should be on this next one. "Can you drink the cup that I have to drink?" And that's the question I want us this Lent to consider. The cup of Jesus. He drank it, and the question that's asked of us this morning is, can we drink from Jesus' cup? Now, the two brothers obviously thought they could, because when you take a look at it, Jesus said, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? And they straight away shot back, we can, they answered. We can. This cup is no ordinary cup. This cup is symbolic of what Jesus was about to go through. And this cup shouldn't be taken lightly. Even Jesus did not take it lightly. I don't know if you've made the connection yet in your minds, but Jesus prayed that he might yet be able to avoid drinking this cup. Anyone remember where it was that Jesus pleaded with the Father if there was another way that he wouldn't have to drink this cup? Anyone? Gethsemane. In Gethsemane. And he didn't pray once. He prayed three times. Father, if it's possible, can this cup be taken from me? The disciples, those two, very quickly said, oh, we can drink this cup. Jesus prayed three times that he might avoid drinking this cup. So as we consider that question, can we drink the cup of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was seeking three times if it's possible for it to be avoided? That's an interesting question to answer. And so we need to know what this cup is all about. When we look at this, we have to take in mind too what said in Matthew 20, 22, 23, after the disciples, James and John, had said that they could drink the cup. Note what Jesus replied. You don't know what you're asking. You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup. So we see that this cup was hugely significant, hugely scary, even for Jesus. He puts the question to James and John, do you really reckon that you're going to be able to drink from this cup? And they say, we can. And then he says, yes, you will too. We have to ask ourselves also this Lent, is that also true for us? We're going to be asking ourselves, can we drink from Jesus' cup? And then, are we prepared to drink from it, if indeed we're going to have to? So these are fairly important questions for us to consider. And Lord willing, we'll find this Lent that being a Christian isn't a Sunday morning thing again, but it's an all-of-life commitment. It's something we should be living every day. Okay, to drink from Jesus' cup isn't an event-related thing, a Sunday morning worship event. To drink from Jesus' cup is an all-of-life thing. Every day we commit ourselves to Christ. So let's understand, first of all, when we take a look at this cup, it was the cup of death. There's the stench of death that's related to this cup. When we take a look at our text, the very next chapter is the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. That's what follows after this particular passage. And everything looks great. Everything looks honky-dory. It looks wonderful. The crowd pouring out of Jerusalem. You know, some people had witnessed the raising of Lazarus, and word had got out to those who hadn't witnessed it, but they heard about it. And as we read in that first reading, the city was just flocking out to meet Jesus, and the children were singing Hosanna. It was a wonderful thing to behold. But even in that reading, we read about the leaders of the Jews grumbling. Look, the whole world is going out to him. And of course, that begins in a very real and more intense way, they're planning to have him killed. The city is celebrating, but the church leaders of that time, they're planning murder. Not right, is it? But that's what was going on. There was death already in the air when Jesus entered Jerusalem. When we take a look at that we realise that Jesus was long beforehand preparing for all this to happen. When we take a look at Matthew 20, 17 and 19, it says there, they will condemn him, that's the Christ, the Messiah, which was Jesus himself, they will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and on the third day he'll be raised to life. That's all said before Palm Sunday. Jesus is laying it out. He'll be condemned to death. He'll be turned over to the Gentiles. He'll be mocked and flogged and crucified. So when Jesus talks about the cup, he's talking about the cup of his suffering. He's talking about the laying down of his life. And it's important too that we should notice with regard to this cup that Jesus drinks is that he did so willingly. You know, there are those who take a look at Jesus and say that he was an accidental martyr. He didn't intend to be crucified. He was just a great teacher who got caught up by all of the things that were being said about him, and he went too far. You probably heard about that. Okay? An accidental martyr. But what Jesus did, he did deliberately. In Matthew 16, remember that wonderful passage where Jesus is on the road to Caesarea Philippi and he says to his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And some say, "Oh, Elijah." Some say, "John the Baptist." Okay? Some say, "Jeremiah." And then Jesus asked that wonderful question, "But who do you say that I am?" "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," said Peter. At that time, we read in Matthew 16, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed. So this is way back. So we're going back even further in time. So that wonderful profession of faith by Peter, from that time onwards, Jesus begins to take his disciples aside and saying, "We're going to Jerusalem and there I'm going to be killed." An accidental martyr? There were those who were trying to tell him not to go to Jerusalem. There were those trying to persuade him to avoid going to Jerusalem because of the danger. But Jesus puts his face towards Jerusalem. Listen, we're going back even further. That was, with regard to the profession. Look at John 12, 23 to 27. And there we read about this kernel of wheat that has to die. Okay? Again, we see what Jesus does is intentional. Listen to this. "I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Now listen to what he says. He knows what's coming in Jerusalem. He's not in Jerusalem yet. He could avoid the place. Listen to what he says. "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." Now listen to what he says. "No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour." So Jesus hasn't even begun to go towards Jerusalem, and he's explaining to the disciples the need for his death. "Unless I die, that harvest God wants isn't going to happen. That kernel of wheat's got to die to produce many more seeds. And therefore, I've got to go to Jerusalem. And I'm troubled." Remember in the garden, Jesus talks about being troubled to the point of death. Right? "I feel like I'm going to die. This is so hurtful. This pain, this fear that I have, it's all there and it's so hurtful. I'm troubled to the point of death," Jesus said. And so we find it there in that reading. "Now my heart is troubled. What shall I say? Save me from this hour?" No way. "It was for this hour that I came." And the "came," of course, refers to his leaving heaven. Remember what I'm going to be saying to the high school kids? "This is the reason I left heaven. This is why there was a Christmas. because of Calvary. I can't avoid Jerusalem. I've got to be there. It's the whole reason for my coming. Have you ever seen those pictures? I'm going to be using one of them on Tuesday with the high school kids. You know the pictures of the cradle with the shadow of the cross over it? Ever seen those graphics? Yeah, well, that's what Jesus is saying. Here you have the graphic. Shall I say, save me from this hour? No way. It was for this hour I came. So the came referring to heaven and the hour being the cross. You got the two together. John 10:14-15, Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, that's what makes him the good shepherd. We referred in John 10 with regard to the fact that when robbers come or wild animals, the hired hands all flee and leave the animals to be devoured. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. Instead of running and protecting my own life, I lay down my life for my sheep. So there's nothing accidental. Jesus isn't that accidental martyr. He came from heaven with a purpose. Even before he left heaven, he had the crucifixion in mind. And remember Gethsemane. Father, if it's possible, may this cup pass from me. And then he prayed, not my will, but your will be done. Again, voluntary, he lays down his life. Not my will, but your will be done. Here's the next big question. Why? Why would Jesus do all of this when he would have to drink from this cup that was so fearful to drink from that he would pray three times that it may pass from him? Why? There's one word that answers it. Ransom. On the cross, Jesus wasn't just dying, he was paying a ransom. And you find that many times in different readings, and you find it in our hymns. The death of Jesus was always a payment for sin, but not his. Remember, he's the perfect one, never sinned. But his death on the cross was payment for your sin and for mine. He was giving his life in exchange for us. He was paying a ransom, the scripture tells us. In Matthew 20:28, listen to this carefully. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. See, Jesus didn't come to be worshipped and served by us in his mission upon the earth, but he came to serve us. He came to serve our need. He came to serve your need and my need. And he did that by paying a ransom for us on the cross. In Hebrews 9:15, it puts it this way. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, for those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom, see there it is again, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from their sins committed under the first covenant. I wonder if you've ever thought much about that. Jesus paid a ransom for you and I. There was a price attached, and it was the price of his own life. I love Isaiah 53:5-6, because it really spells out that what he did for us. He wasn't paying for his own sins, he was paying for ours. Remember these words? He, that's Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord, that is God now, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There you get the ransom really graphically portrayed. What was Jesus sparing us from? You know, it's very not politically correct, probably a good term, to talk about the wrath of God these days, even within the church. Let's concentrate on the positive. Let's concentrate on the love of God. But when Jesus came and did so knowingly, knowing what was going to happen, and came nonetheless, and he came to pay a ransom, what that ransom was doing wasn't just paying a balance on a bank statement. He was saving us from the wrath of God. It's a concept people don't like to hear. God has this wrath that you and I would not even want to begin to see or experience. You see it spoken of in Revelation 14, 9 to 11. The third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on the hand, he too will drink" what? "He too will drink of the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath." See, there's the image of the cup again. What was this cup that Jesus drank from? The cup of the full fury of God's wrath. How do we know God's a God of wrath? Where do we see it best displayed? The same place where we see God's love best displayed. Where do we see God's love best displayed? On the cross. Where's the best place we see God's wrath displayed? On the cross. It's the same place. My God, why have you forsaken me? At that point, Jesus has unleashed upon himself the full, unmitigated, unrelaxed fury, wrath of God for your sins and mine. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 to 10, we read, "They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead." And then it says, "Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." There's a coming wrath. The world doesn't want to know about it. Even some within the church don't want to know about it. But there is a coming wrath. And what Jesus did was paid a ransom to save us from the coming wrath of God. And so as we continue on in our series this Lent, and we take a look at this cup of Christ, let's understand this. It's a fearsome cup. It's a terrible cup from which to have drunken from. So terrible, he prayed three times he might be able to avoid it. And yet, in spite of its terror, knowing that he would have to drink from it, he left heaven. Such was his love and is his love for you and me. And on the cross, he experienced that wrath as he paid a ransom for you and I. As we finish this morning, let's remember the words of the hymn. "I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we give you thanks that as we prepare ourselves for celebrating Good Friday and Easter, that we may remember your great love for us, that you would send Jesus into the world that any who believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We thank you for Jesus, that willingly, knowing what was coming his way, knowing the cup he would have to drink from, that he would come nonetheless, that we were able in December to celebrate that coming at Christmas. We thank you that he came, knowing that across that manger stood the shadow of the cross. And so, Lord, help us to humble ourselves before you this Lent. Help us in our hearts to be filled with love and with gratitude, but also with wonder and amazement that Jesus would do that for us. And help us then also, as we continue on in our lives, to have no boast except Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, knowing that he also has paid our ransom. In his name we pray. Amen.